agree with you, Gil. Hallelujah. God is good. God is so good. How many of you have been to Tijuana? Anybody ever been to Tijuana? The garden spot of Mexico? Hallelujah. So you know, if you've been to Tijuana, you know that the ministry there is not easy. Hallelujah. As a matter of fact, it's pretty rough. And so Juliana's been there twice now. And so God is good. I'm sure we'll give her a Wednesday night to share, you know, some things on her heart. I just want to remind you also, you know, I've gotten a couple of Christmas card pictures. And so if you haven't sent one, now you don't have to send it to me. You could send it to the church, or you could send it by email to Pastor Ed Rizzo at gospel@juno.com or at gmail.com, whatever you want. Because some of the pictures that I have are old. They're a little old now, getting stale. Some of the people have grown up a little bit. And so if you could send me a new one, because we're going to play them next week. And so God is good. Okay, I have a little thing I'm going to play here. It's about 6 minutes long and has to do with my message and a few things we want to say. So as we start, God is good. Hallelujah.
Abritakum! Abritakum!
Jim?
Jim! No, don't do it!
Halt!
Er ist nicht bewaffnet!
Nein, Otto!
My name is Jim.
Mein Name ist Otto.
Pleased to meet you, Otto.
Freut mich.
Rose, she's called.
Schön, schön.
Questions I just want to ask you this morning as we just looked at who wrote "I Heard the Bells Are Ringing"? Now, those of you who haven't looked at your insert, does anybody know who wrote that? It's a poem. It was written during the Civil War. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote it. As a matter of fact, he wrote, if you notice the beginning of the song, he said, "I was in despair," because his son actually got shot and was almost paralyzed, but he did make it through the Civil War. When that was written during the Civil War. The second thing you saw was the actual truce that occurred in 1914 during World War I. What possibly could bring about a truce between soldiers that are at war? It could only be God. And that's exactly what it was. That song helped them to realize that there's more to war. But I want to say something about that, though. So there was a battle raging. By the way, there's a battle raging in your soul. It's been raging there for a long time. And the only thing that could bring you peace with God is indeed God. He's the only one that can do it. But you notice, though, that even though there was a time of peace, the battle started to rage once again. And that's exactly what happens in our life. And that's why so often, that's why we come to church. That's why we fellowship. That's why you read the Word of God, that you might once again understand over and over again. We have to be reminded because we just don't remember too well. We forget from day to day how much God has done for us. And so this morning I want to share a few things with you concerning what we call peace. As a matter of fact, this song, as the King James Bible, got the translation wrong, as we'll see as we go through this. But I wanted to just address this again. You know, we've been going through this issue of what is the purpose of Christmas. What's the purpose of the incarnation? Why did Jesus come? Now, we can't give you all the reasons, but if you want to know why Jesus came, we have some books out there in the Narthex which give you 50 reasons why he came, written by John Piper. But so why? What do we know about Christmas? First of all, we looked at the fact that Christmas authenticates the prophetic statements of God. First thing, authenticates. Says they're true. Everything that God prophesied in the Old Testament has come true except for his second coming. That's still yet to come. And then, of course, last week we looked at the fact that Christmas validates God's love for us, as we sang in the last song. God loves you. Do you believe that this morning, that God loves you? That's what Christmas is all about. He came to show his love. God sent his only begotten Son because he loved the world. He loves us. And so he sent his son. And this morning I want to look at the issue of this issue of peace, if you will, and that's another purpose. And that is to initiate God's redemptive plan on earth. That's exactly what Christmas does. It initiates. It starts God's redemptive plan. Now, I guess we have to ask the question, why did God have to have a redemption plan? I mean, why? Why did he have to have a redemption plan? Well, you know the answer, because we've talked about it so often. The answer is very simple, and that's because man fell. And, you know, if you really don't understand that too well, I'm going to give you some... This is not, again, exhaustive. There's a lot of scriptures here we're going to go through this morning, and as you'll see, I don't have them all on this particular point. If I did, we'd be here all day. 1 Kings 8, if they sin against you, if there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them an enemy, and give them to an enemy, and so that they are carried away captive to the land of your enemy, far away or near, and then who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Now we're in the New Testament. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the Scripture imprisoned everyone under sin so that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then a few verses later he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. Now, these scriptures tell us one thing. The Bible is very clear. Yet secular society doesn't believe what the Bible says. Secular society would tell you that there is good in man. You know something? There are sometimes we do good things. Very often, though, it's for our own selfishness, our own selfish reasons. But the Bible says there is no good in man. Isn't that strange? God created man all of a sudden now, and he said it was good, and all of a sudden there is no good in man. And we all know why that happened, because of the fall, because we sinned. When I say we sinned, Adam sinned, but I need to tell you, if you were in the garden at that time, it wouldn't be Adam's name that sinned, it would be Ed's name that sinned, or whoever else is out here. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let me present you with some facts. We've seen some issues about war here. Over the last 5,500 years, there's been approximately 15,000 wars, at least for the ones we know, 15,000. Presently, in the world we're living in right now, there are anywhere from 25 to 30 wars that are going on. You probably don't even know about them, but they are going on even now. We have to confess that humans have a terrible time living in peace. We do. We have a terrible time. We would rather disagree, fight, and feud. We are cynical. We're sarcastic. We demean others. We demonize others. We're selfish. We're self-satisfying. We can satisfy ourselves and continue to be selfish. We're rude. We have no respect or honor for people anymore. So we have to say, what's going on in this world we're living in? You see, there are those who believe that if we can educate the world, if we can only educate the world, we could eliminate the issues we live in. And so I only need to remind you, as we've just seen this clip, that in the 20th century, we went through two civil wars, and the nations that took part were probably the most educated in the world, and yet we still had two civil wars. And so the experience of war hasn't curtailed the continuance of war on planet Earth. You think it would. You think we would have learned from our mistakes and we would be better people. It would appear that education teaches us how to build better weapons and, if you will, how to have more sophisticated ways to argue and disrupt people. That's what our education system does here. Now, by the way, I'm not talking about schools. I'm just talking about what we learn. We don't seem to learn very much. As a matter of fact, this is what James reminds us. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. And so, you know, as you look at this and we try to say, if we needed an educator, if we needed education, then God would have sent a teacher. If we needed more money to solve the problem, then God would have sent a banker. And if we needed more pleasure in our lives, then God would have sent an entertainer. But he didn't. He came to address the problem that we have, and that is that we need a transformation of the heart. The heart of the problem is what, Chris? The problem of the heart. That's our problem. We have a heart problem. And so we need someone who could solve our heart problem. And that could only be Jesus. You know, throughout the Word of God, over the millenniums that the Word of God has been written, God revealed to man his redemption plan. Over and over again, he gave us, if you will, typology so we could see exactly what God's plan would be. And so I thought we would investigate that this morning. We'd look at a couple of R's concerning this issue of what I would call God's redemption plan. The first R is remission. Remission, and we see it here in these two verses. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. And we've said this so often. Where is the life found? In the blood. It's in the blood. By the way, you know, we've said this before too. When a person dies, we can't use his blood anymore to give to somebody else because there's no what in it? No life. There's no longer any life in the blood. And God is already pointing to the fact that the life is in the blood. And then he goes on to say this here in Hebrews, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, I've said this over and over. I remember when I first came to Gospel Community Church, coming out of my denominational church where I never heard any of this kind of stuff, and Pastor Al started talking about the blood. I'm back there saying, are we in some kind of cult here? Is this some sort of Satan worship? What do you mean the blood? What does the blood have to do with anything? You know, see, this is what the world has done. This is what the enemy of your soul has done. He's taken this idea of the blood and he's demeaned it. He's defiled it in the eyes of the world. And yet we know how precious the blood of Jesus is. Why did Israel have to sacrifice over and over again bulls and goats in the tabernacle and then in the temple? Over and over again, they continued to sacrifice blood offerings to God. Do you know why? Because only innocent, holy, perfect blood could wash away our sins. And only this kind of sacrifice was the means by which we could be purified and cleansed and have forgiveness of sins. Do you know anyone who has perfect blood? That by perfect blood, I mean sinless blood. Is there anyone in this world whose blood is sinless? And the answer is what? No, except for Jesus. He's the only one. The only one. That's why when we think of these other faiths, these other religions that we have on this planet called Earth, we have to realize that they don't have the answer to the problem of the heart. Because we need a transformation. And only God could provide that. Only Jesus could provide that. Only he's the one who could remit our sins with his precious blood. And then, of course, there's redemption. And here are some of the verses that go with this. You are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and one more. He entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by his means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. In other words, when you were saved eternally. You were saved forever. You have been redeemed. You have been washed. As a matter of fact, this redemption has a threefold message, if you will. First of all, Jesus paid the ransom price. He paid your ransom price because the wages of sin is death. The ransom price was death. He had to die on the cross for you. And by doing that, he removed you from the slave market. He bought you out of the slave market. You don't have to sin anymore. You don't have to sin anymore. You will sin, but you don't have to, because the power of God lives within you. And finally, he did that to effect a full release. You have been set free. You're free. And you need to realize that. You're now free. You're no longer under the penalty of God. No longer bound by chains. You're set free. This is exactly what Jesus has done for us. He's paid the ransom price and he set us free. Let me give you another word. Regeneration. Regeneration. It's a word I love. I love this word because this was never said where I went to church. Never. And here's the two verses. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And one more. Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I don't care how much money you put in the offering. I don't care about how many good works you do out there in the world. I don't care how you make your house to shine, your boat to shine, your car to shine, your golf clubs to shine. At the end of the day, if you're not born again, you are not going to heaven. It's that simple. That simple. And so, of course, the question should be, if you're sitting here and have never been born again, how do I do that? I mean, Nicodemus asked that question, and he was one of the, if you will, he was one of the head people in the Sanhedrin. He was a master of the Jewish people religiously. And yet when he came to Jesus, he said, "Listen, how is that possible? I can't go back into my mother's womb." And Jesus just looked at him and said, "And you are a leader and you don't know about this?" So you might be sitting here, I don't know about that, just like I was. I was just like you sitting out there. Didn't know anything about, never heard anything like this in my life. And I came week after week. You know why? Because I'd never heard anything like this. And I said, "Is this true? Is this possible?" And the only way you could find the truth is in the Word of God. Not from some guy up here.